Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, our Lord tells us, "And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." This morning we're going to be talking about our eternal destiny. There's going to be one of two places we are going to spend eternity, either in heaven with God or in hell with the devil and his angels. And so when we look at the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, we just read how he's going to separate all nations one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. The righteous, the sheep, he says in verse 34, shall set the sheep, or verse 33, "He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." And in ancient culture, on the right hand was considered to be in favor, on the favorable side, and the left hand would be the unfavorable. And so on the right hand would be those that were faithful, those that were righteous. In verses 34 to 40, he describes the righteous. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall say unto them, or answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now the left hand, those that are the unrighteous, they are characterized by their lack of care. In verse 41 to verse 46, there we read, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so the choices that we make in life will determine our eternal destiny. You know, we're going to notice some things that the Bible says about heaven and about hell. And so, first of all, let's notice a few things that the Bible has to say about hell. First of all, we need to understand that hell is a real place. It is not some figurative thing that somebody came up with in order to scare people into serving God. It is a real place. You know, there are some that believe we should never make any mention of hell, that all we should ever talk about is the love of God and the reward of heaven, and don't say anything about the consequences of sin and eternal hell. And so, but we need to understand that Jesus mentioned it. Jesus was concerned about it. You know, the most quoted verse in all the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Right there, he's talking about he sent his son so people don't have to go to hell. They don't have to perish. If life is eternal, then death, perish, is also eternal. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, there, notice what it says. I'm sorry, that should be Mark 16:16. That makes more sense. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Again, to be condemned or damned means to be condemned, to be sent to hell. Luke 16, verse 24, There we read about the rich man and Lazarus, and my understanding here is he's not directly addressing hell itself, but he's addressing that eternal or that abode where the dead wait while they wait for their eternal punishment or their eternal reward. And yet they've already begun. They've already entered in. The righteous, as we see with Lazarus, has entered into his rest, whereas the rich man has entered into torment. This is not necessarily the eternal hell yet, but it is the precursor to it. But notice in verse 24 there, the rich man says, "For I am tormented in this flame." And so notice it is a place of fire. It is a place of punishments. In Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, there it says, there in one of the parables, "Then the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You know, there he's talking about the tares and the wheat. The tares represent the ones sown by the evil one. Those that are unrighteous, they're going to be left there together until the end when the reapers come, when the angels come, and then they're going to separate. There will be a separation made at that point. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, there we're told, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, many people only use the word hell as a curse word. But, or in jokes and things like that. There is nothing, though, amusing in the Bible about hell. And so it is a real place. It is a place of eternal torment and pain. It is a physical place. Again, in Luke 16, again, closest thing we have to a description of what it's like in hell. Again, with a rich man and Lazarus. It says there, certain rich man, which verse 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, the word there is Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So notice here, already the separation is made. Both of these men die within a short time of each other. One goes into the place of rest. The other place of torments. Verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And so it is a physical place. It is a real place. You know, he was pleading that someone should warn his five brethren. Notice verse 28. He says, verse 27, back up one verse. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house," speaking of Lazarus, "for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torments." And so this is the testimony of a man that is there, that is in that place of torments. He doesn't want his five brethren to end up where he is. And so we also read in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says there, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt," or everlasting condemnation. Hell will be a place where people have literal physical bodies, so it must be a literal place. He says that those will awake. There will be the resurrection. The resurrection to either shame and contempt or to life everlasting. You know, there are some that say that, well, you know, hell is a place on earth. You know, not the hell of the Bible, though. You know, the righteous are here on earth, but will not be in hell. Now, the meaning of the word hell, that comes from a Hebrew word, Gehenna, Basically, near Jerusalem, there was a deep, narrow gorge in the mountains called Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom. In the times of the Jewish idolatry, this valley was tainted with the blood of their innocent children, which were burned with fire for burnt offerings unto Molech. They had that god Molech, that idol to Molech, set up there where they sacrificed children to this particular god, and they also sacrificed and made burnt offerings in this place to Baal. And so the deepest depths of human guilt and misery were here combined. The guilt of men who compelled the sacrifice, and the misery of the children who were burned, and the mothers from whose breasts they were torn to be cast in the fiery furnace. When the abominations were suppressed, the most horrible association was connected with that place. You know, once finally they put away their idolatrous ways, once they returned from the captivity, that valley had such a stigma to it that they would no longer use it for anything except for the trash dump. And so the superstitious Jew, it was a resort of ghosts and hobgoblins. To the pious, it was a place of unspeakable horror. There's no other word in Jewish speech so full of this meaning. And this word Jesus seized upon as the name of the final state where the wicked are enveloped in fire and darkness and continual weeping. He called it Gehenna. And this, when translated in English, is hell. And so that was a quote from a J.W. McGarvey's commentary. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, 28 and 29. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And we're told also in Matthew 10, 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, the worst thing that men can do to us is kill our body. They cannot affect our soul. God, on the other hand, we should fear because he can place us, and he will if we are unrighteous, if we are unfaithful to him. He will destroy our soul in hell. Not annihilated, but actually our soul will dwell eternally in hell. And so it is, again, a place of fire. Again, the rich man said, "I am tormented in this flame." In Matthew chapter 13, again, we read that parable of the tares and the wheat, beginning with verse 24. "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and saying unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Then in verse 37, he gives an explanation of the parable. It says, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." Again, there's that separation made between the tares and the wheat, between the righteous and the unrighteous. The unrighteous are going to suffer the fate of the tares. They're going to be gathered and burned. in that place of punishment, in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21 and verse 10 tells us. You know, hell is a place of punishment. You know, it's interesting that hell is not originally, the idea of hell, the concept of hell was not originally for man. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it talks about those going to be cast into hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so man is going to suffer the same consequence as the devil and his angels if man follows the devil, if man does not follow God. But it was originally prepared for the punishment of the devil and his angels. But the ungodly will also go to this place of punishment. 2 Peter 2:9. There we read, "For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Talks about that God's going to come in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those that obey not God and that know not God, that obey not God, who shall be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Everlasting destruction. Eternity in hell. Again, Matthew 25, 46 talks about those on the left hand will go away into everlasting punishments. That word punishment there, Matthew 25, 46, means the penalty or the vengeance or the retribution for the works that they have done or not done. You know, hell is a place for the wicked and the lost. Revelation 21, 8 tells us, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Matthew 13, 41 and 42. There it says, "Then shall the Son of Man send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Again, it is a place reserved for the devil and his angels and those that follow the doctrines of the devil. Hell is everlasting. Talks about it again as everlasting or eternal punishments. Everlasting means to be without end. It's a punishment without end. You know, hell is described in the Bible as a real place, a physical place, a place where the resurrected wicked ones will spend eternity. It is a place of fire. It is a place of punishments. It is a place for the wicked and the lost. It is a place that is everlasting, and we don't want to go there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says there, "Knowing therefore the..." I lost the next word, but we'll find it. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And so it is a place we don't want to go. And knowing about hell, it motivates us to persuade men not to go there. And so hell is a real place that we want to avoid. But there is an alternative to spending eternity in hell. And that is spending an eternity in heaven. You know, what does the Bible teach about heaven? First of all, it does teach that it is a real place. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we are commanded to pray to our Father which art in heaven. God dwells in heaven. He is in heaven. In John 14, 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, Jesus came from heaven. You know, if he knew that there was not a place called heaven, then he would have told us. He says, "There, I would have told you if it was not so." Hebrews 11:10 tells us about Abraham and those who look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. It is a city whose maker is God. It is the dwelling place of God. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 talks about the destruction of the world that we live in, how it's all going to be burned up, how it's all going to melt with a fervent heat. And verse 13, Peter says, "Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You know, the Bible draws us a picture of heaven, a picture with words, certainly, and words that really cannot really, there's no way to really describe what heaven is like. Oh, it's described for us in earthly terms that we can understand so that we can see the wonder and the beauty of it. It is a place, as Jesus said, filled with many mansions or many rooms. In John 14, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you." You know, there are many rooms. You know, I think sometimes we get the idea that, well, there's all these mansions, like mansions over the hilltop and so forth. And I don't know that's really what's being described. In fact, that word mansions is used by the Greeks and Romans to describe the tents in which the soldiers would live or would dwell. And so the idea is not that it's a beautiful place so much as that it is a place with lots of room. In heaven there is ample room to receive all who will come. You know, the Bible describes heaven as like a bride prepared for the bridegroom. In Revelation 21 in verses 1 and 2 it says, "There I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You think about a bride, and does she go out of her way to be as beautiful as she can for that wedding? You know, she doesn't go and put on, you know, dirty old clothes and leave her hair all disheveled. She beautifies herself in every way possible. She looks her very best. And so John is describing how he sees that heavenly city. It is a place that is made beautiful for the behalf of the others. It is made of costly materials. Again, heaven is not a physical place in the sense that we understand, you know, physical things. It is a place that is spiritual. It's not made of costly materials literally, but it's described in these ways again to show the beauty. In Revelation 21 verses 18 and 19 it says there, "And the building of the wall of it was like it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolites, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." And so it describes heaven in these terms to show just exactly how precious it is. And so the gates are a solid pearl, one whole pearl per gate. The streets made of gold. It is a, more importantly than this description, it is a place free from sorrow. In verses 3 and 4, It says there, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It'll be a place free from sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Quite the opposite of hell, where there is nothing but tears and eternal pain forever. It is eternal. Our abode in heaven will be eternal. Again, going back to Matthew 25, verse 46, those on the right hand into life eternal will inherit eternal life. Romans 6, 22 and 23, there talks about the righteous, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so again, we see eternal life, everlasting life. You know, in heaven we die no more. There is no more death. There is no more sorrow. There is no more parting. There is only eternity with God. The Bible also tells us those who will enter into heaven and those who will not. You know, those who will not enter, again, Revelation 21 and verse 8, fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says there, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then over in Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says there, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, John was seeing a vision of this great multitude of people gathered together before the throne of God in heaven. And so they are the ones, he says, who have not defiled themselves, whose have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then we understand that who will be in heaven are the faithful. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, there we read, For he says, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Some of you, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so heaven is described in the Bible as a real place, a beautiful place, a place where only the righteous will dwell. You imagine how wonderful our world would be that we live in today if everyone was righteous, if everyone lived a righteous life and was obedient to God. This would be heaven on earth. But of course that's not possible because men often reject God. But in heaven, that's what will be there. And who will be there? You think about who will be in hell and who will be in heaven. Who would you rather spend eternity with? Those that are of like precious faith, or those that are the murderers and the whoremongers and things like that? And so hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But God does not desire any human being to be there. Again, it was not made for man. He'll place man there, but he doesn't want that to happen. In John 3:16, again, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if we die in our sins, we will be in that place of punishment forever. And whose fault will it be? It will be our own for rejecting the Son of God. Heaven is a place that Christ has prepared for all who obey. And Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that He is the author of eternal salvation unto all those, or unto them that obey Him. And so the choice you make in life will determine where you will be. Are you ready? You must obey the gospel, hear the word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your belief that Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, someday, if you don't obey God now, you would say, I would give 10 million worlds if I had one more opportunity to do that which is right. You know, we talked this morning that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We're not going to have any advance warning when He comes. All we're told is that we are to live a righteous life now. Now is the only time we are guaranteed. So I urge you today, if you're not a Christian, you can become a child of God today. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away. Here today as one who has become a Christian but hasn't lived faithful, or you've allowed sin or discouragement to get into your life once more and to pull you away from God, we can help you or pray for you in any way to help you to on the road to heaven, because that's where we all desire to be. We can help you today. Let us know as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, Jesus.